Hope you brought your Bibles this morning, and you can open up to 1 Samuel chapter 14. We've been going through this chapter in two parts. There's a lot of meat in it, and we've been asking ourselves the question, faithful or faithless? And last Sunday, we looked at the faithfulness of Jonathan. And we finished with our last point, which was the faithful will see people rescued. And we talked about verse 23, how God rescued the Israelites. You know, this point here, seeing people rescued, is really the whole point and focus and goal of everything we talked about last week. It's about people coming to know Jesus and getting rescued from their sins. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 6, we read, God our Savior wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. So Jesus is the rescuer and the Savior. And there's no other mediator and no other ransom or means of being rescued. So this reality is really the epitome of our call to faith. That people either have Jesus and are rescued or don't have Jesus and are not saved. And heaven and hell are not metaphors, but they are realities that each of us has before us. I was reminded this past week from one of our elders of how they were excited that their home group joined together and they teamed together and believed like Jonathan's that they would see a man come to faith, and he certainly did. And a couple months back, he came to the Lord and he's walking with Jesus today. And he was reminded as they talked as a group this past week about the faithfulness of God that Jesus loves to rescue. And maybe many of us here this morning never thought we would end up in church, and we ourselves are testimonies that God loves to rescue people. So as we take a look over the last half of the chapter, we're going to talk about the faithless Saul, and ultimately this represents what will hinder us from the goal of seeing people saved. We saw with faithfulness that people came to get saved. But unfortunately, where there's faithlessness, there can be a hindrance of seeing people come to Jesus. So we're going to start reading at verse 24 throughout the rest of the chapter. Now the men of Israel were in distress that day, because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food before evening comes, before I've avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the troops tasted food. The entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. When they went into the woods, they saw the honey oozing out, yet no one put his hand to his mouth, because they feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath. So he reached out the end of his staff that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb. He raised his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. Then one of the soldiers told him, your father bound the army under a strict oath, saying, cursed be any man who eats food today. That is why the men are faint. Jonathan said, my father has made trouble for the country. See how my eyes brightened when I tasted a little of this honey? How much better it would have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder they took from their enemies. Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been even greater? That day, after the Israelites had struck down the Philistines from Michmash to Ajalon, they were exhausted. They pounced on the plunder, taking sheep, cattle, and calves. They butchered them on the ground and ate them together with the blood. Then someone said to Saul, look, the men are sinning against the Lord by eating meat that has blood in it. You have broken faith, he said. Roll a large stone over here at once. Then he said, go out among the men and tell them, Each of you bring me your cattle and sheep and slaughter them here and eat them. Do not sin against the Lord by eating meat with blood still in it. So everyone brought his ox that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first time he had done this. Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them till dawn, and let us not leave one of them alive." "Do whatever seems best to you," they replied. But the priest said, "Let us inquire of God here." So Saul asked God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into Israel's hand?" But God did not answer him that day. Saul therefore said, "Come here, all you who are leaders of the army, and let's find out what sin has been committed today. As surely as the Lord who rescues Israel lives, even if it lies with my son Jonathan, he must die." But none of the men said a word. Saul then said to all the Israelites, "You stand over there, I and Jonathan, my son, will stand over here." "Do what seems best to you," the men replied. Then Saul prayed to the Lord, "The God of Israel, give me the right answer." And Jonathan and Saul were taken by lot, and the men were cleared. Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and Jonathan, my son," and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." Jonathan told him, "I merely tasted a little honey with the end of my staff, and now I must die?" Saul said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan." But the men said to Saul, "Should Jonathan die, he who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair on his head will fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help." So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. Then Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines, and they withdrew to their own land. After Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side: Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the king of Zobah, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. He fought valiantly and defeated the Amalekites, delivering Israel from the hands of those who had plundered them. Saul's sons were Jonathan, Ishvi, and Melchishua. The name of his older daughter was Merab, and that of his younger, Michal. His wife's name was Ahinoam, daughter of Ahimaaz. The name of the commander of Saul's army was Abner, son of Ner, and Ner was Saul's uncle. Saul's father Kish and Abner's father Ner were sons of Abiel. All the days of Saul there was bitter war with the Philistines, and whenever Saul saw a mighty man or brave man, he took him into his service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word this morning. Lord, as we think about this coming week and the celebration of Pentecost, we remember that this celebrates the giving of the law to Moses. Lord, we thank you this morning for your holy Bible, that it's from you. It's not a book written by men, but it's straight from the mouth of God. Lord, we thank you as we remember Pentecost. We also remember that that was the day that you chose to reveal your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to take your holy word this morning and to allow it to penetrate into our hearts and into our lives this week. May you be blessed this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the faithless, as represented by Saul, the first point I see is that they will speak foolish statements. See in verse 24, it reads, "Cursed be any man who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies, so none of the troops tasted food." You know, on the surface level, it seems kind of like a spiritual statement. Let's set aside today as a special day of fasting to the Lord. We want God to do a great work. We should fast today. But Saul ends up putting forth a curse on anyone who does not do this. Saul's error begins with telling the people what not to do instead of how to please God. And worst of all, it's based upon his own opinion rather than on God's word. You know, there's many reasons why Saul's statements are foolish. Number one, we see it's foolish because of his focus. He says, before I have avenged myself on my enemies. So Saul puts the army of Israel under an oath so that he can take vengeance. The focus is twisted and it's foolish because a fast is supposed to be a time to focus on the Lord. But Saul's words show a focus on himself. A fast unto the Lord is never about us. It's always about God. It's not what can I get out of this, but it's how can I bless the Lord through this commitment. Secondly, it was foolish because Saul had no authority to proclaim a curse. Saul was a king, not the spiritual leader of the nation. If we remember from a couple chapters ago, when God chose Saul, he was known for many things. We listed them all. But we noticed that the one thing he was not known for was his faith or his commitment to God. And if any such fast was to be declared and a curse attached to it, the prophet Samuel had the spiritual authority to do it, as he was God's spokesperson. Saul making this statement was out of order, and we'll see later the hardship that it caused for God's people. Saul had no right to proclaim a curse. It wasn't his job. Thirdly, it was foolish because Saul's promised punishment was not godly. If Saul wanted to call for a voluntary fast, that was one thing. He could have said, I would like to encourage you all today to fast unto the Lord. Do not eat any food until evening comes before the Lord gives us victory. If anyone wants to join me, they're welcome. But instead of leading by example and inviting the army to follow God, he placed the people under a curse. You know, you can't force or mandate spirituality. Like telling your kids, you will go to church, you will sing, you will like the sermon, you will praise Jesus. It doesn't work that way because true spirituality is a voluntary action. It's something we must choose to do. It's not something that someone else can say, you better do this or else. You know, it's foolish to attempt to force people to follow God or to make a sacrifice to him. Such foolishness will only turn people away from Jesus and ultimately hurt our chances of seeing them rescued. We are to invite people into a relationship with Jesus, and it's not forced, and we aren't to make any attempt to manipulate people into doing it. We simply are to share the truth in love and encourage people to respond to Jesus. You know, this was all part of Saul's zeal to win the battle rather than Saul's zeal to seek the Lord and follow God's word. You know, God doesn't curse people who don't fast, but he rather promises blessing to those who will honor him in such a way. When we speak foolish or harsh statements, people will simply get turned off from Jesus. You know, sometimes I think, I wonder if anyone's actually been saved from those big signs that says, God hates, and then it lists all these things. God hates, or burn in hell without Jesus. You know, people don't need to be bashed in the face with God's word, but rather lovingly shown that God has a plan to rescue them. God desires their freedom over the punishment of their sin. And of course, it's true. Many people still don't want to hear about sin, about judgment, about Jesus. But the spirit we share those truths in is very crucial. It must be a spirit to bless and not curse. It must be a spirit to see them come to faith rather than to condemn them and point out all the things they're doing wrong. You know, in speaking foolish statements too, you know, society is constantly observing the church. You see it all over the news. You hear it in the town. The world's always looking. What is the church doing? How are they treating each other inside those four walls? What's happening in there? And I believe that Ephesians 4:29 is so important for us if we want to see people come to faith. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So we need to be very careful how we speak to one another, because if people don't see our love for each other, they won't be entering the church doors to hear about salvation in Jesus. They'll simply say, well, look at how they treat each other. There's nothing in there I want. And if we don't love each other, we definitely need to go back to the basics and ask, do we know God? 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So Saul here was very foolish. He wasn't helpful. He wasn't wholesome in his speaking. He wasn't loving in any way, and he certainly wasn't building others up. You know, and another tip that we learned from the Word about choosing to speak wisdom instead of foolishness is from James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. It says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. You know, it's been said that's why God gave us two ears and one mouth, because we need to listen more and speak less. You know, it takes only a few seconds sometimes to say something and to cause damage that can take years to heal. Saul tried to make his foolishness appear to be spiritual, and the result was he just hurt God's people. You know, that's point two, that the faithless will cause hardship for the faithful. The faithless will cause hardships for the faithful. We see this in verses 25 to 30. The faithful one in the story is Jonathan. He's the one at all costs to himself, is serving the Lord, is stepping out in faith, and Saul, with his heart set on vengeance and ultimately focused on himself, is now causing a problem for Jonathan. Here is Jonathan, the faithful one, who has now been placed under an oath by Saul, which does nothing other than make life more difficult for Jonathan and the rest of Israel. In verse 25, we read, there was honey on the ground. You know, I've spent my fair share in the wilderness, and I've never seen honey on the ground, except when I dropped my peanut butter and honey sandwich. I've seen it on the ground, but I've never just walked through the woods and said, look, there's honey on the ground. You know, the only other time I've seen honey in wilderness is about 15 feet above the ground, and there was thousands of bees guarding it. So we think about this, there's honey from the ground. It looks like to me this was clear provision from God. Here's honey right on the ground. We read nothing about bees. Jonathan, we read, just sticks his staff in, takes it out, and has some. Wow. The Israeli army was on the hot pursuit of the fleeing Philistines. They were all tired and hungry. They needed energy to continue their pursuit and finish the battle. And here, God says, here's some honey for you on the ground. So here's the hardship that Saul caused. Verse 25 again. They saw the honey oozing out, yet no one put his hand to his mouth, because they feared the oath. You know, that kind of fear is not from the Lord. It actually says God's perfect love casts out fear. This group of soldiers all saw the honey. It was dripping right in front of their eyes. Yet it was Saul that was stopping them from taking part of what God had provided because of his own selfish motives. You know, could you imagine how that would have been torture for the soldiers? There was honey oozing out, it says, right in front of their eyes, and they're weary and they're tired and they haven't eaten. They all want the honey. They need the honey. God provides the honey, but Saul makes a rule that says, no, you can't have it. Now, if we remember, there's two people that weren't present in the oath, Jonathan and his armor bearer, who were busy serving God. So Jonathan was not aware that the oath when he dipped his staff in the honeycomb and raised his hand to his mouth. And it was then that another soldier told him and made him aware of what his father Saul had forced them to fast and to proclaim an oath. So Jonathan's response to what his father had done is really no surprise. In verse 2, just before Jonathan was going on that mission to serve the Lord, we read, but he did not tell his father. Why do you think that was? Why, when Jonathan is about to go on the most amazing mission of his life for God, he doesn't even mention it to his father? It purposely tells us he does not tell his father. You know, I believe because Jonathan knew that Saul was not a man of faith, and he would have just either discouraged him from the task or perhaps even stopped him from doing it. In verse 29, Jonathan states, my father has made trouble for the country. See how my eyes brightened when I tasted a little of this honey? Jonathan knew full well that this curse was not God's commandment or suggestion. It was Saul's own rule and his twisted perversion of godliness. You know, in Mark chapter 7, grab your Bibles, let's read Mark chapter 7. Jesus had an interaction with some Pharisees who also were set on their own rules that had nothing to do with God or true spirituality. We're going to read Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. The Pharisees and some teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. You know, isn't that a pretty intense interaction with Jesus? You know, how many of you have heard from an unbeliever, I'm not going to church. It's just filled with a bunch of hypocrites and a bunch of rules. I'm not going there. I've heard that so many times. I'm not going there. Forget it. Those guys all say one thing, do another. They're just a bunch of hypocrites filled with a bunch of rules. You know, whenever we impose our rules and legalisms on others that are not from God's word, we cause hardship for the faithful and a poor testimony among unbelievers. You know, God's not interested in our outward appearances, our religious rituals. He wants followers to worship him in spirit and in truth and according to his word and not our own traditions. It's about relationship with God, not our human religious efforts, practices, or customs. Actually, Paul warns in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he warns and he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Paul's saying, watch out. Watch out. Make sure your life follows God's word and not the customs of this world or even the customs of the church. So Saul, in his own religious and pseudo-spiritual command to mandate a fast and proclaim a curse, was troubling others, and ultimately, it was troubling God, who we'll read in the next chapter, said twice that he was grieved that he had made Saul king. And not only the soldiers are faint and weak, but their victory gets limited. On top of that, Jonathan, who is faithfully serving God, is being hindered by his father's command instead of encouraged. You know, nothing causes kids more discouragement in their faith when their own parents sometimes get in the way of them serving God. No, you can't go on that missions trip. You're just not mature enough. You can't be hanging out with those kids to witness to. I just don't want them in my house. Or I don't think you should go to Bible school. You just really need to get to university and get on with your career. Don't delay. Don't spend that $10,000. You know how hard it is to make $10,000? Don't spend $10,000 on going to Bible school of what you want to do for a year. It's not really going to add to your career. Or you can't help out at church because, look, you're so busy with school, with work, with sports. I don't want to be driving you around all the time. You know, we need to be very careful not to discourage or cause problems for anyone else seeking to follow God. You know, I remember a time in my own life when I was about 10 years old, and I so desperately wanted to get baptized. I remember hearing a guest speaker come in and talk about being a missionary and talked about the gospel message. And I just thought, wow, I want to get baptized. I want to tell people that I'm going to follow Jesus. And the pastor said, no. Our rule here at this church is you have to be 12. And you're 10 or 11. Can't do it. And you know what? That really discouraged me. And I waited another 9 years instead of those 2 years. I said, forget it. What's with your rules? I don't read that anywhere in the Bible. He said, no, it's not going to happen. You know, there's nothing that can take the wind out of your sails more than sharing with another believer how you believe God wants you to step out in faith. And then they just come up with a bunch of rules, scenarios, and reasons of why it's just not realistic, it just won't happen, or they're just not on board with you. You know, it's very hard to walk by faith and not sight if other Christians are not supportive. If the focus is about God's glory, then we should never limit, hinder, or discourage anyone. We're on the same page? Thirdly, the faithless will provoke people to sin. See this in verses 31 to 35. So Saul's curse had made the people so hungry that at the end of the day, they broke God's command. Now, certainly it wasn't Saul's fault that the people sinned, but his actions did provoke the people and put them in a position where they would likely be more prone to stumbling into sin. Israel's obedience to Saul led them into a position where they ultimately were disobedient to God. You know, that's always the result of legalism, which really roots from the flesh's desire to follow God and not from the freedom and love that comes from the Holy Spirit. The result is either self-righteous pride or rebellion. It's always the result of legalism, a self-righteousness or just a deliberate rebellion from God. And in verse 31, we read, they were exhausted. And in verse 32, they pounced on the plunder and taking sheep and cattle and calves, they butchered them on the ground and ate them together with the blood. Now God's rule was that Israel was supposed to properly drain the blood from an animal before they butchered it. And their tremendous hunger was a great setup to be tempted into sin. And here they obviously failed the test. It was just too much. You know, Ephesians 6:4 reminds us, says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This simply means that we are to train people how to serve God instead of telling them all the things they shouldn't do and setting them up to failure and sin. Exasperate is the Greek word paragizo, which means to provoke to wrath. And you know, we probably all know what that's like. If we just keep being harassed or bugged or nagged and being someone's being harsh with us, we know that likely, eventually, we will get a certain reaction from them. There's only so much until you just snap and say, that's it, I'm not taking this anymore. You know, I saw my brother do that with our dog many times, and he didn't like the result of that. He just kept on bugging the dog. Parents say, stop bugging the dog, stop bugging the dog. He just kept on bugging. Finally, the dog would bite him, and he'd run out of the house crying. You know, Saul's rule got a reaction out of the soldiers in which they sinned against God. It's much more honoring to God and helpful to others if we teach others how to go about pleasing the Lord instead of slapping rules and failure stickers on each other. Teach each other, encourage each other, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And the beautiful thing is that when we learn to seek God's heart, this is really key, when we learn to seek God's heart, we won't have to spend so much time talking about what not to do because we'll be so busy doing what we are supposed to be doing. When we teach each other, this is how we serve the Lord. This is what the Lord looks for. We're going to spend a lot less time saying, well, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And if we spend all our time telling people everything what not to do, eventually they'll just get discouraged and I'm just overwhelmed. I'm out of here. But we're to call people, instead of provoking them to sin, we're to encourage them to holiness. Fourthly, the faithless will speak from their mouth and not God's mouth. See this through verses 36 to 46. You know, Saul didn't learn from his prior mistake. And when God doesn't answer him because the oath had been broken, Saul again, he blurts out another foolish statement that comes right from his mouth again instead of God's. So we see his first mistake. He's saying, cursed is everybody who doesn't do this. Instead of, I'd like to encourage you to fast today, you're going to be cursed if you don't. He doesn't learn his lesson, and then all of a sudden, he repeats again in verse 39. Saul swears to kill the person who sinned against the Lord, even if it's his son Jonathan. While we read at this, the people finally stand up to Saul, and they say, no way. Saul, you're speaking from your mouth. That's not what God's mouth would say, and you will not be touching him. You know, here's the basic point we get here, is what comes out of our mouths really doesn't matter. It's God's mouth that matters. And that's why it's crucial, too, when we get together as a church, it's not about our opinions. Maybe some of us have some good opinions, but then again, I can easily deceive myself. It's not about our opinions. It's about what does God's word say? What's his speech? What's his word? You know what I think too is when we all rally together behind God's word, we'll start all getting the same message. And we'll say, you know what? It's not about what Stacy thinks or Matt thinks or that person thinks. That doesn't matter. But remember last week when we talked about God's word and we went through the story and this is what it said and this is what it's taught? That's what matters. And then when we all start rallying behind God's word, then unbelievers will come in and guess what? They'll start hearing the same message. They won't hear 200 different opinions of, well, God thinks this, this is what's right, this is what's wrong. They'll start to hear, no, God's word says this. And they'll start to get some clarity and understanding, and they'll see unity here within God's body. So Saul thought he was speaking zealously for the Lord, but ironically, he was speaking against the Lord. Why is that? Because he was following his own opinion. And it certainly seemed good to him. I will punish. I will get that person who sinned against the Lord. They will pay. I will do this out of my zeal for the Lord. But ultimately, what did he do? He was in rebellion to God. He was not speaking on behalf of the Lord. God didn't want Jonathan dead. And Saul would have known that if he would have taken the time to seek what is God's thoughts. Instead, he just immediately blurts it out. He could have used that James passage. Too bad it wasn't written then, but could have used that, be slow to speak, quick to listen. So he just blurts it out. And he's in error. Fifthly, the faithless will build their own kingdom. See this in verses 47 and 52. Verse 47 we read, Saul continued to rule over Israel and establish his kingdom. You know, this last section in the chapter is all about Saul's strength. And Saul absolutely was strong, humanly speaking. He fought many successful wars. He had a large and influential family. And the strength of his army grew very, very great. But it wasn't about God's kingdom. It was about Saul's kingdom. You know, if you think about it, Saul made a tremendous impact on the world during the time when he lived. But what was the final result of Saul? Is he lost the one thing he desperately couldn't afford to lose, and that was relationship with God. Certainly seems to have zeal, certainly seems to have some good decision-making skills in some situations anyway. Certainly seems to have a whole bunch of supporters. Certainly looks successful in the eyes of the world. But he missed out on the one thing he could not afford to miss out on. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 8. Verse 36 and 37. Does someone got that and wouldn't mind reading that? Who's got Mark chapter 8, 36? Anybody?
For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?
I don't know if we can say that any more intense. What good does it do? You gain the whole world, yet you lose your soul. You know, we can build our own kingdoms. We can become powerful, famous, wealthy. But if it's not for God's glory, it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. You know, we sang a song earlier this morning about that, and it says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have him than to be a king of a vast domain. Rather have him, Jesus, than have anything this world affords. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause or worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. So that's the question for us this morning. Is that the desire of our heart? We'd rather have Jesus than anything. Because nothing else matters. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? That's our memory verse this week. You know, I believe that the world will start to really pay attention and will start seeing people walk in off the street coming to surrender and get saved when they see us live that out. When they can look inside the church doors and they say, look, those people are forfeiting the world out of their love for God. They're saying no to the fame, no to the riches, no to all these things that the world offers because they would rather have Jesus. I'm going to go see what they're talking about. And they'll come. And God willing, by the Holy Spirit, they're going to get rescued. The faithless will end up forfeiting their souls while the faithful will trust Jesus. So we're going to close off this morning with a reading. I'm going to invite those who are reading to come forward. It's out of Hebrews 11. And I would ask you just to listen to what God says are faithful people. And listen in this description of Hebrews 11 of how people gave up the world in order to pursue God. They're living out that verse, our memory verse. These people in Hebrews 11 gave up the world because their focus was on Jesus.